The first reading is from Genesis 15, the Lord's covenant with Abram. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me, since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, You give me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, Bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking firepot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, To your descendants I give this land, from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
And this reading is taken from Luke chapter 13, verses 31 to 35. At that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you. He replied, Go tell that fox, I will drive out demons and heal people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal. In any case, I must keep going today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often have I longed to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's just start with a moment of prayer. Lord, we thank you for these readings. We thank you for Abram and his questioning. And we thank you for Jesus as he sets his sights to Jerusalem and is unfailing in his direction. Lord, may those excerpts just really speak to us. And may they help us in how we direct our lives. Amen. Apparently, T.S. Eliot wrote that humankind cannot bear too much reality. And I think that's how I'm feeling at the moment, watching all the scenes on television of Ukraine and some of the atrocities happening there and as this war unfolds. And it's hard to hold on to faith, isn't it? It's hard to keep on believing when things aren't working out, when things aren't straightforward, whether it's as dynamic and drastic and as extreme as a war, or maybe it's just things that are happening personally in our lives. Sometimes it can be hard to go on believing when we're in pain, or when we're struggling with uncertainty, or maybe when our hopes are dashed. Sometimes we can't quite equate what our faith tells us with what our day-to-day experience shows us. when we see those pictures of Ukraine, is it enough just to pray? It feels quite, it's a long way away, isn't it? It's distant. Faith without actions is worthless. And perhaps if we're truly moved, then we'll dig deep into our pockets and we'll send money to the disaster fund via perhaps a recognised charity. We need to give our first fruits to God. Those images of people reading psalms and praying and singing in the bunkers and in the refuges is really moving. But it does raise a question of where is God in this? Where is God? Where is God in this injustice? How can God let this happen? So when we meet Abram, before he becomes Abraham in this Genesis passage, and he's really wrestling with God, he's wrestling with issues of trust. I don't know about you, but I find it quite reassuring that these big Bible characters struggle with the same things that we do. We hear a whole conversation between Abraham and Yahweh, between God, and the words that God starts that conversation with in this vision are quite striking. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield. Perhaps if we don't take anything away, maybe that's just enough, just that first sentence. Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield. But Abraham quite can't believe it. He doesn't quite say in the words of Victor Meldrew, I don't believe it, but he's really struggling with what's happening. What is it you're going to give me, God? And he sort of reminds God of what his position is now. He has no children. He has no natural descendants. Look at my position, God. It's not great. How on earth can I have an heir? Because I've got no children. Abraham is really doubting God and really wrestling with him. How on earth could God's promise be made true? And there's some confusion around. But God says, no, you're going to have more descendants than you can imagine. And he brings Abram out into the night sky and he looks up at the stars and says, look at them all. So shall your descendants be. And Abram looks at the stars and then he looks at his life and he can't quite equate them. They don't match up. He can't see how God is going to fulfill this promise. And at that moment, he has to decide whether God can be trusted. Abraham goes out, God shows him the stars, says, these are going to be the number of your descendants, and Abraham finds that hard to believe. It's hard to believe, I imagine, when there are shells dropping alongside you, when you're trying to escape from your town. It's hard, perhaps, to believe when you don't know what's happened to the rest of your family who are in another town and you can't contact them. As part of this vision, Abram experiences this sleep. He goes into a sleep, and he experiences what is described as a deep and terrifying darkness. He's just met with God. You think he'd be on the mountaintops and praising and happy, but he's just had this vision from God, and then he's in a deep, dark place. Meeting with God hasn't just made everything better. But what we find from Abraham and how he lives his life is that he does believe. He does trust. He holds on to what God has said to him. God makes a promise to him that day about the land. And although Abraham did not feel blessed that day, it didn't change things. He hadn't received the reward that he was being promised. But he continued as a man of faith. It's hard to carry on when circumstances are difficult. But Abraham chooses to believe, and he goes on believing despite everything. And we see God honour that faith, even though his faith is faltering. And for us today, as we gather around this table with this bread and this wine, we celebrate that promise of Jesus. We celebrate the love that Jesus had for us. And what about us? Can we trust? Can we believe that although life is hard, can we hold on to God's promise for us, of God's promise for deep love for each one of us here, deep love for our neighbours? At Feast this week, Tim reminded us that Jesus gave us only two things that we need to do, to love God and to love our neighbour as ourselves. And we remembered that at the beginning of this service too. Love God, love our neighbour as we love ourselves. I wonder what that trust looks like in your own life. How does loving God make a difference? How does being loved by God make a difference to you? What does treating your neighbour in the same way as you would like to be treated, what does that look like? If we reach forward, if we go ahead into chapter 18 of Genesis, we see that, and I'm thinking about the book that we've been reading in Lent and the Bible story we've been focusing on, there's a phrase, it says, God's initiative changes things. God's initiative changes things. It brings righteousness and it brings justice to the heart of everything. And if we hold righteous and justiceness dear, then it gives us a new lens to look through. We love God. We love our neighbour. If we live a life of justice and righteousness, then it will change us. It will change who we are and what we do. It certainly changed Abram's life. And then we can go through other Bible characters that changed their lives. Living that way gives us a new criteria to live by, changes our decisions, changes our actions. It means that we deeply care for our neighbour. Even if they don't love us, we can deeply care for them. Who is our neighbour? Who's your neighbour? The big things do seem impossible to change, don't they? Perhaps the war in Ukraine is a really good example of that. But we can make small changes. We can pray to start with. Even just a smile can make a difference. I know in the lockdown when people were walking and we were keeping our distance, just a smile from a stranger was uplifting. It was a powerful, powerful thing. I remember being, as a child, being in hospital, and I was in hospital for a number of weeks while they were trying to find out what was wrong. And I remember once, and it was years and years ago, but I still remember really dramatically being surrounded by all these doctors in white coats, and I think they must have been taking my pulse or something, and they were all talking, and I didn't know what they were talking about, and one of them squeezed my hand. And I still remember that now, and it makes me feel quite emotional thinking about it, because it was that sense of humanity. Amidst all the foreign language that was being spoken around me, it was that a human being had seen me as a human being and had just squeezed my hand as an encouragement. It's powerful, really powerful. Just that simple gesture amidst what seemed to me a lot of confusion. Some of us do experience a deep and terrifying darkness, don't we? Sometimes it's at different times in our lives. And I think it's probably something that we can all identify with, of having been something we've experienced. It's something we particularly experience and remember in Lent, isn't it, when we're travelling through this journey to Easter. They're almost words from the wilderness, aren't they? And last week we heard about Jesus being in the wilderness, and he engaged with deep and terrifying thoughts and temptations. And it's a leap of faith for us, isn't it, that we're called to... We're invited to trust. In those moments of deep and terrifying darkness, God invites us to trust. There's still a hand to hold, a hand to be squeezed. God is with us. God's not absent. It's interesting to think, isn't it, those times when we have been in those dark places, what has sustained us? And I remember before ordination going through something that felt to me like a deep and terrifying darkness. I felt so alone. I felt like everything had fallen apart, just feeling wretched in a deep pit. And the only solace I had was that God was with me, weeping with me. There was no solution, no miracle, no change overnight, but God was with me. One of the Christian mystics, St. John of the Cross, there's a quote, "The love of God protects me from nothing, but it sustains us in everything. The love of God protects us from nothing, but it sustains us in everything." That idea of God sustaining us in the darkness is something that keeps me and holds me. Being a Christian doesn't make everything better. It doesn't solve everything. It doesn't make everything easier. Sometimes miracles do happen, but our faith sustains us. God's love sustains us. And maybe like Abraham, we can't see the reward. We can't see what's going to happen. We can't see what's going to happen in chapter 18. How possibly could Abraham's offspring, number more than the stars he could see? So we don't know what's going to happen in the future, but we know where we are now, and we have that promise that God will sustain us. So this week, just as I finish, as you journey through Lent, think about what it is that sustains you. What keeps your faith alive? What sustains your faith? And so in those moments of deep and terrifying darkness, we can remember that love of God, that God sustains us. And as we celebrate together, as we meet Jesus in the bread, then we can remember that God made good his promise, that Jesus faced that journey to Jerusalem, even though he was facing a deep and terrifying darkness. But his promise is made good, and we can celebrate together as we share communion. Amen.